Our reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 4. Thankfully, it's not a list of names this week, so it'll be a little bit easier. Chapter 4 says this: When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray as we come to ask God what he has to say to us today through this. Father, we thank you that your word holds such truth that it still impacts our lives. That the work you did in lives so many centuries ago, the truth of that still remains. And so we pray, Lord, that you would come, would you encourage us today? Would you challenge us? Would you convict us? Would you lift us up? And would you arm us for the battle? For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, folks, I hope you've been enjoying our series on Nehemiah, just chatting to some of you. I think you're getting a lot just from reading this particular book. And it feels like a little bit like a good movie, right, doesn't it? Because we've met the main character, who is Nehemiah, and we saw his plight. We saw what he was upset about. And we saw what he was going to do. And then we kind of cheered him on as he stepped up into leadership. And we were excited to see what he would do as a leader. And he took on that challenge of rebuilding. And we saw the plan he put together, and it was all coming together into this like highlight of the movie where he gathered a team around him. They had a plan, and it was all just falling into place. And chapter 3 is kind of this energizing chapter. Aside from the amount of names, it's this energizing chapter because we read it and we're like, yes, actually, I want to be part of the rebuilding work. I want to be involved. Where can I fit in? What is my part to play in this? What could go wrong? Well, chapter 4 is a picture of them about to fall at the first hurdle. They've only just got their building underway and they're about to fall already. They're facing severe and, as the chapter goes on, violent persecution and opposition and attack as they rebuild. They find themselves a people under attack. And Sanballat and Tobiah are the people who are kind of responsible for that, and they are mocking the Jews who are rebuilding. And they're believing that these Jews will get nowhere. And as the wall starts to be rebuilt before their very eyes, they become more and more frustrated and angry. You can imagine them kind of standing on the sidelines thinking, what do they think they're doing? What's happening here? And they're determined to stop the people of God, and they grow more determined to stop this wall being rebuilt. How has this happened? How has this happened that they are now facing opposition? Because if you read the first 3 chapters of Nehemiah on their own, kind of isolated, it looks like God's hand has been on this the whole time. He picked the right person, he picked the right time, he used the right resources, he helped Nehemiah put this plan together. Surely God is on their side. Surely God wants to help them. So what's happening? And I wonder, have you ever experienced that in your own life where you believe that you're in the right thing, you believe that you're walking in the right path, and then you begin to come under attack? You're opposed by someone, you're criticized by someone, someone is seeking to bring you down, and you feel under pressure from all sides. I wonder if you felt like that. And actually, there's a truth in that situation and in this story that we need to grasp as Christians if we're going to understand the story and if we're going to be able to grow in times of opposition and attack. And it's something I've experienced in my own life, and I've seen it played out in some of your lives as well. It's the truth that when God goes to work, the devil goes too. When God goes to work, the devil does too. And we must never forget that as Christians, that our God is constantly on the move. But he has an enemy. God has an enemy who goes by the name of Satan or the devil. And he is out to get God's people. In the New Testament, Peter writes to the church leaders and he wants to warn them about what is going on. And so he writes this: stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. So Peter warns the New Testament church, there is an enemy and he's out to get you. Here's the thing we just need to clarify as we kind of launch into this, where we're looking at what the enemy does among God's people. We need to know this. He is not equal and opposite to God. It's not like God is up here and the devil's up here. They are not equal. He is simply opposed to God. And Satan knows that he cannot defeat God, but he will try. He will try to launch attack. And his most obvious target is you and me. It's God's people. And so the truth is that when God's people do God's work God's way, there will be opposition. The enemy will try to gain ground. And that's the story of chapter 4 as we read it. It's what it means to face opposition as a Christian. And this morning I just want to have a quick look at what form the opposition takes, and then we'll look at how Nehemiah responds and how we should respond as Christians. So in chapter 4 we've been reintroduced to some characters that actually we met in chapter 2, kind of skimmed over them. It's Sanballat and Tobiah. And they're already uncomfortable with the whole situation when they hear about it. They're already uncomfortable with the thought of rebuilding. And they don't want God's people or God's kingdom to prosper. They don't want the city to be rebuilt because the taxes will not be paid to them. So they launch attack. They launch attack on the city and the people rebuilding. And Sanballat, we're told in verse 1, mocked the Jews. He mocked God's people. And maybe when you hear that, you're hearing, well, he was just kind of laughing at them, taking a hand out of them. And you think, well, actually, that's quite childish and insignificant. I want to say this to you. Do not underestimate the impact or the damage that can be caused in the body of there is mocking, when there is negative talk, when there is criticism. Don't underestimate how easily God's people can be brought down by that atmosphere. And so as they begin to attack with their words first, what happens is that the spirit of discouragement is alive and well. The people are discouraged. It begins to kind of seep in. It kind of infiltrates this community. And they're thinking, well, actually, yeah, maybe we shouldn't be building. Why are we? What is the point? And as they mock those rebuilding, they target three areas. They target their morale. They target their motives. Why is it they're doing it? And ultimately, they target their mission. They do not want them to rebuild. And we see Satan doing that in us, in our community, in the church worldwide at times. And as the chapter goes on, you begin to see how that opposition affects the community, how they respond to this. A little bit later on in the chapter, they're ready to down tools. They're ready to walk away. They become really negative. And so Nehemiah has had to turn the situation around and help respond well in the midst of attack. How do we respond when we are under attack? How do we respond when we are opposed by the enemy? What do we do? How do we carry on? And we're going to look at that this morning, the ways that he does that. We're going to look at each of the ways for a community of believers like us. How should we respond? Because the reality is, for all of us as Christians, at some point we will face this. When we first become Christians, it's great and it feels like a little bit of a mountaintop experience. But at some point, the enemy will seek to come in and to attack us, to bring us down, to trail us away from our relationship with God. And so the question for us really this morning as we read chapter 4 of Nehemiah is to us personally. Not just let's read a story and see what these guys did back in those days, but actually what does Nehemiah do for this community? How does he lead them? What does he show them? How does he behave that actually has relevance for you and I now? And I am conscious that some of you are facing attack and opposition. Some of you are feeling that kind of negativity in your life. You're feeling criticized. You're feeling downtrodden a little bit. And the reality is, that is what the enemy wants to do among us. And so we, as Christians, need to be wise about that. We don't want to spend excessive amounts of time thinking about Satan. But we just need to be wise to that. We need to be tuned into the fact that potentially the enemy wants to attack you and I as his easiest targets. And so this morning what we're going to look at is three ways that Nehemiah leads this community. And he does it in a couple of ways. He does it by prayer, and that's what we see initially. And he does it by focusing on the promises of God. And then finally he does it by persistence. And Nehemiah leads his community step by step through each of these things. And actually what we see as you read through the chapter, as the attack intensifies, as the enemy kind of steps it up, and as the enemies, the people on the ground, begin to step up their attack on this community, Nehemiah kind of steps up his response each time. And he puts something different in place each time. So we're going to think about this morning. Firstly, we're going to think about what it means to be a people of prayer as we respond. What does it mean to be a people of prayer? I wonder if you would describe yourself as a fight or flight person. Are you a fight or flight person? And fight or flight in psychology is this idea that we make a choice when we are under pressure, when we find ourselves in danger, or when we find ourselves in a stressful situation, that either we make the choice to fight, to stand up and fight, or we make the decision to flee. We run. That's what we do. Nehemiah's response, very clearly, is to fight. He doesn't run away. He fights. And so he calls the builders of the wall to fight too. And it's the first step. He doesn't return insults. Because that's a temptation for us, isn't it? When we're criticized by other people, when people launch an attack on us, when we're mocked, the temptation for us is to return the insult, to answer them back. Nehemiah doesn't do that. He prays. He prays. And he prays this really powerful prayer in the midst of this. He prays, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads." Notice how he doesn't turn the insult. He asks God to do it. God, turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. And that's what he prays. He addresses the situation with God, says, "God, this is what I'm facing. Can you do something about it?" He doesn't do it by himself. He asks God, "Can you do something about it?" And so actually what we find is Nehemiah talking to God, not his enemies. He doesn't go to the enemy first. And Christians ought not to be talking to the enemy. We ought not to be wasting our breath on the enemy. We need to know this. Satan is not scared of us. He's not afraid of us, but he is afraid of the God who lives in you. And so when you have the authority to take on Satan, when you have the authority to pray against him, it's not because of you and I, it's because of the God who lives in us. And when you pray, when you're in that relationship with God, when you're in communication with God, that is when Satan fears. That is when the enemy is afraid of us. There was an 18th century poet and hymn writer called William Cowper. And he wrote this hymn, and I love this verse that he wrote. He says, "When we don't pray, we quit the fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. He is afraid when you pray. And that's key. And that is what Nehemiah knew. It's why Nehemiah put this into place first. And he says, this is how we fight our battles. We pray. And so our best chance of fighting any kind of battle, any kind of opposition we face, is getting on our knees, crying out to God and asking for his help. When God's people are in battle, in Exodus, you know the story, Moses has his hands up. He lifts his hands towards God in prayer. And every time he has his hands lifted high, his people overcome. And when he lowers his hands, then his people are overcome by their enemy. When he prays, he overcomes. When Jesus is about to face the war on death, when Jesus is about to face the cross, when he takes on all that the enemy throws at him during that week, he prays. In fact, he prays so earnestly, so hard, he sweat drops of blood. That's how hard he prayed. And there's a key lesson for us as Christians in that. That is how we must fight our battles. In any battle, any opposition, any attack we face, prayer is our first line of attack. And so we need to pray, first of all, when we find ourselves in opposition. But the second thing Nehemiah does is to remind his people of the promises of God. He reminds his people of the promises of God. What Nehemiah does is he goes back to the God that he knows. He goes back to what he's already experienced of God. He goes back to what he knows, what he's been taught about God. And when they face mockery and they face words against them, they face attack and they face opposition, Nehemiah prays and then they carry on rebuilding. We're told then that they get about halfway with the rebuilding. And then Sanballat and Tobiah see this rebuilding going on. And so what do? They join forces. They find other people to kind of join their little club. They find the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people from Ashdod. And they come together and they plot a fight against Jerusalem. This is really a case of the enemy of my enemy is my friend. They didn't really have an allegiance. The only thing that really unified them was their hatred of this rebuilding. And so this is now a heavy oppression because the pressure is kind of building up and mounting up around them. And it's a heavy oppression, and it actually turns out that there's now a threat of violence. Initially, they were being mocked by one group. Now they're under threat that they will be physically attacked. So the oppression is mounting and building. The attack is mounting and building. And the pressure being applied from outside the walls begins to get to the people within the walls. They begin to crumble. They begin to grumble and to complain that the work is hopeless. So Nehemiah has to step in and bring them together again. He sees how they're responding and how afraid they are. And so he decides, I now need to arm them for the fight with another tool. Prayer is the first line of defense, but I now need to arm them for the fight. With physical weapons, yes, and we do read that he tells them they must keep their swords close to them because they could be attacked at any time. But he also arms them with the truth. He arms them with the truth. When I was a child, there was one Disney film that I just watched over and over and over and over again. And it's The Lion King. I just loved it. And I love the 2019 remake. And do we have a clip this morning? Good. I just want to show you a clip of that. And just to kind of contextualize this for you, this little clip. If you haven't seen The Lion King, there's this young lion called Simba. And his father is the king. And a little bit of a spoiler alert, his father dies, and then it's up to Simba to rise up and to do the work of a king. But he's mocked. The hyenas mock him. His uncle mocks him. And so what does Simba do? He doesn't fight. He flees. He runs away. Because he's like, well, I'm now under attack, and I don't know what to do, so I'm just going to run away. And so that's where we are at this clip. He's been wandering for quite some time in the jungle. He's made friends with Rafiki, this little baboon, who you're going to see in the clip. It is a little bit dark, but hopefully you'll get the gist of it.
Quartel. Lotus.
remember who you are. That's what Mufasa, the father, says to his son. Remember who you are. And as Christians, one of the greatest things that we need to be able to do is to remember who we are. To remember who we are in God. To remember what God has already spoken over us. Whatever he has said about you and your purpose. Remember that. When you are under attack, when you feel opposed, when you're feeling the pressure, remember who you are. You are a child of God. But not just remember who you are, remember who God is. When you're facing opposition, don't look at who your enemy is. Look at who your God is. Nehemiah knew the scriptures. He knew the promises that God has spoken. And so he says to his people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And that is important for us. When trials come, when opposition comes, remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And to spend time reading what God has already spoken over your life, to be able to call to mind the promises of God, that is key for us. And so to the people in this chapter who have become unsettled, who have become fearful, who have become anxious and despondent, Nehemiah speaks with absolute certainty. He says, remember the Lord. And then a little bit later, he goes on to say, our God will fight for us. He says, that's the promise of God, that he will fight for his people. I love on the road to Damascus when Saul is persecuting the Christians and Jesus appears. What does he say? He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting these disciples? Jesus takes that personally. He says, why are you persecuting me? And so you need to know, when you are under attack, when you are persecuted, God takes that personally. And so Nehemiah promises his people, our God will fight for us. If we could learn some of those promises, if we could commit them to memory, and then when we're on the battlefield, when we're under pressure, we just get that out like a weapon. We remind ourselves who God is, what he has done, what he is capable of, who he has promised to be. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? What do you know that he has done in the past? What has he done for you in the past? What do you read in the Bible about who he is? I read that I belong to a God who is able. I read that I belong to a God who has overcome death itself. A God who is faithful to his people. And so we need to be committing those things to memory. We need the promises of God committed to memory so that when the fiery arrows of the devil come, and they will come, and we find ourselves under attack, that we just pull out that promise. And we say, this is who my God is. In the face of this attack, this is who my God is. The Bible says the word of God is our sword. The promises of God are our defense. And so we need prayer to overcome opposition. We need the promises of a faithful God. And then finally, we need persistence. We need persistence. In June 1944, the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy on a day called D-Day. And most of the commanding officers of those Allied forces felt, they knew intuitively, that this marked the end of the war. The war will now be over because of D-Day. 100,000 Allied soldiers marched across European soil. And because of D-Day, it was only a matter of time before the war officially ended. But the official declaration of the war, known as VE Day, did not occur for another 11 months. 11 months between D-Day and VE Day. And between those 2 days, between D-Day and VE Day, the fighting continued. There were still battles to be fought. There was still ground to be won. Soldiers still had to go to war. And a victory that was technically gained on D-Day had to be solidified for almost another year in the trenches before the war ended. I love that illustration because that is what the Christian life feels like. Our D-Day was the day that Jesus hung on the cross. That is the day when he died. That is the day that the war on Satan was officially over. The war on death was officially over. And as he hung on the cross, as he breathed his last, he declared, "It is finished." He said, "This is the end. It's over. And I have done it." One day Satan will be destroyed. And that day, our D-Day, the day that Jesus died, ensured the victory. Because there's nothing that can be added to or done more than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But you and I, and I just think this is a really helpful illustration, we are living between D-Day and VE Day. We know in our hearts, we know in our minds the war is over, but there is still an enemy. There are still some battles to be fought. Satan is not going down without a fight. And so there are battles to be fought in the Christian life. And so the call of Nehemiah to his people, the call of Jesus Christ on your life and my life, is to keep going, to persevere, persist in the fight. Keep on building. You notice they don't drop the building and arm themselves just waiting for a fight. They keep building. They're armed for the fight, but they keep building. And so on one hand, we arm ourselves for the battle. We arm ourselves with prayer and with the word of God. Arm ourselves with truth and faith. But on the other hand, we pick up our tools and we keep building. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, once wrote this: "Perseverance is not the result of our determination. It's the result of God's faithfulness. We survive in the way of faith, not because we have extraordinary stamina, but because God is righteous, because God sticks with us." Perseverance is not the result of our determination, but we persevere because our God sticks with us. There's nothing more comforting in a war than to know you are on the winning side. And so when you face a hostile enemy with the knowledge that your cause is just, that this is the right thing, when you know that your resources are many, when your companions are brave, when your companions are joining you in the fight, you're ready for anything. You're ready to keep going and to get stuck in. And when you have a commanding officer who has never lost a fight yet, your confidence should be sky high. No matter what you face, no matter what the battle is, know this: your commanding officer has never lost a fight. And until we arrive at our VE Day, the day when Jesus returns, when he calls us home to be with him, the call in our lives is to keep going. Keep persevering. Keep going. Keep building. Keep fighting. Keep praying. And so we need to pray. Prayer is our first line of defense and attack. We pray. We need to know the promises of God. That is what we depend on. Who God is and what he has promised. Who he says he is and who he says we are. And we need to persist. We need to persevere. We all have private battles going on at times, stuff that we're facing. Really heavy stuff at times too. And I'm really conscious that particularly for some of you, just the war is raging for you right now. There's a real sense of battle going on that you feel you're on the front line right now and you're fighting. And as I was preparing this, I just had this real sense that you needed to hear this promise from Isaiah. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. No weapon formed against you will stand." No weapon formed against God will stand. And so if you are on the front line serving the Lord, you need to know you will not be overcome, because the battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. In a moment we're going to hear a new song called Battle Belongs. And this is just an opportunity for you to pray. Our first step in any battle as a Christian, to pray. This is an opportunity for you to listen to the words, reflect on it, remind yourself who God is, and to offer yourself in his service. To say, Lord, that I am on the front line here, I'm in the firing line, and I'm feeling really under attack. I'm feeling the weight of that, but I'm here and I trust you. And I trust that the battle belongs to you. Let's just pray. Lord, the battle belongs to you. Time and time again, you tell us that you will fight for us. You tell us to be still, to wait for you. And so we trust you this morning, Lord, with every situation that we're facing, every situation represented in this room, and for those watching online at home. Lord, we just entrust those battles to you. We say that we're feeble without you. We have no line of defense. We're not able to defend ourselves without you, Lord. But you are sovereign, and you are faithful, and you are able. And with you, we will overcome. With you, we are more than conquerors. And so today, over those situations, we declare the battle belongs to the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.